Well, we're going to open up God's word now, and we're looking at that one verse in that Isaiah reading. Let's pray before we do that. Father, thank you that we can open this word of yours. We thank you that it is precious and it is true, and help us to understand it now and to see how it points us to Jesus. Amen. You know, when I was growing up, I used to love the Manly Ferry. I used to love it. When we were bits of kids, you know, we'd go down the Manly. You know, I lived on the northern beaches, so a good way to travel into the city was on a bus down the Manly, and then from Manly on a ferry across the Heads into Circular Quay. It was always a highlight. And this was back in the days when ferries were ferries. You know, they weren't the little things they've got today. They had ferries like the South Stain. That was a real ferry. Look at it there. That's a real ferry, large and majestic. And the ferry would just glide across the swell, across the Heads, much to the delight of us kids as the boat swayed back and forth, and I think much to the fear of Mum. As the ferry prepared to leave Manly, somehow it needed to be released from the ropes which secured her to the wharf, of course. And as I watched the crew struggle to relieve the tension in the ropes which bound the ferry to the place that it no longer wanted to be, and eventually those thick and robust ropes reluctantly let go under the skilled coaxing of the deckhands. Well, that's the Manly Ferry for you. Well, today we're talking about cords and cart ropes. Ropes which bind us and from which we need to be set free. A situation described by Isaiah, and you may wish to turn to Isaiah 5:18, which captures the idea for us of cords and cart ropes. Isaiah 5:18. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. It's a very picturesque sort of verse, isn't it? Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. This unpleasant verse begins with one of the most dreaded words in the Bible, the word woe. Woe to you who do this. Woe to you who do that. Woe is a word of warning, and it's a word that often precedes judgment. So whenever we stumble across a number of woes in close connection, as we do in Isaiah 5, then we know it's time for some very serious reflection and notable warnings. But we don't want to end this morning simply on a word of warning, but rather on a word of hope. So how do we move from the woes of Isaiah to the glorious hope that we have in Christ Jesus? And we shall see that where there is hopelessness, that in Jesus there is hope. And where there is judgment, in Jesus there is grace. Now, Isaiah is writing at a particularly unpleasant, perhaps a dark time in Israel's history. In the 8th century BC, during the reign of Uzziah, the prophet opens his book with crushing words from God to his people. So if you go back to Isaiah 1:4, we see that Isaiah writes, "Ah, or woe, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of vipers, a children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." Now, we ought not be surprised that the Lord is angry, for the nation turned its face away from the Lord. The Lord who knows them by name, the Lord who rescued them from Egypt, and the Lord who took these people to be his own possession. And likewise, the worst thing that we can ever do is turn our faces away from the Lord. Woe to the sinful nation, and woe to the rebellious heart. And in the 8th century BC, woe to sinful Jerusalem, and woe to sinful Judah. The prophet declares in Isaiah 3:8, "Jerusalem staggers, Judah is falling, their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The look on their faces even testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. And the increasing measure of God's anger we see in this chapter is marked by the increase in the number of times we come across this word, woe. The drum roll of judgment. Chapter 5 is climactic. Verse 8, woe to you who add house to house and join field to field. Woe to you who carry on as if nothing is wrong. And then verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. Woe to you who are happy when the Lord is angry. Verse 18 just keeps going on in chapter 5. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who create their own system of right and wrong. That's too depressing to go on. We've got to stop there. We can't keep going. The Lord's call to repentance is simply ignored again and again and again. The word of God is pushed into some dark corner by his people. People content to live in blindness. And of all the woes that we can consider, verse 18 in chapter 5 captures the human condition with stark picture language. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness with cart ropes. Cords and cart ropes. Cords by nature, I guess, are flimsy and only bear small loads. The teacher in Ecclesiastes refers to the severing of the cord made of silver threads, the fine line, he says, between death and life. Or a cord might be a smaller line used on sailing boats. Contrast this with robust cart ropes, the picture of a strong ox pulling a cart with ropes. A cart rope is solid and unrelenting and is capable of bearing large loads. In comparison, the cord is weaker and less impressive. And so in verse 18, we have a picture of people harnessed to a wagon of sin, harnessed to it by many cords, all as light as vanity and yet as strong as cart ropes. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness with cart ropes. Well, she's an attractive young girl and she's got the world at her feet. She heard the gospel at a young age and she grew up under its influence. She's intelligent, she's a Bible reader, and she's somewhat of a theologian. She did an extension Bible study to deepen her faith so she could understand and she can explain much of the Bible. But as time went on, a lightness, even a carelessness, crept into her faith. She started making jokes about religion and a sport of serious things. Her appraisal of sermons began to change. After the sermon, she was more interested in exposing the mistakes of the preacher in his pronunciation, sentence construction, or a misquotation from a poet or a philosopher. Soon she was overlooking all the good that was being spoken. This attractive young girl became bound by a cord of vanity as small as a cotton thread. I'm not sure that she even now goes to hear the gospel or whether or not she reads the word of God, for she has grown displeased with her faith that she knew so well in her younger days. She's no longer interested in conventions and mixing with mature Christian friends. These people now she finds threatening. She doesn't want to be around them. It's much easier to withdraw into the security of her own personal religion. See, now the cord has become a cart rope. There's nothing sacred for her anymore, and nor will there be anything until she meets the Lord Jesus on that day, and only then will she be done with the jokes and the sarcasm. Her habit of rejecting the gospel has grown to be a cart rope, pulling her along with some almighty force. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness with cart ropes. See, we can tie ourselves with cart ropes to wickedness through fault-finding questioning. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, with asking questions. And, of course, we must be asking questions. There is nothing wrong with probing for the truth. The more the word of God is sifted, the more fully it is confirmed. But there is a type of questioning that's as old as the serpent himself. It's the question which begins with, did God really say? It's a question which gives rise to unbelief. It's the question intended to reject God and all his goodness. It's the question which undoes relationships by misquotations and evil intentions. And so this line of questioning sharpens doubt and it tears the mind. Questions which set scripture against scripture. Ah, surely the water didn't really turn into wine. Surely on the cross Jesus didn't really bear the burden of our sin. And what about the Apostle Paul, the woman hater? Who'd ever read him? How can there be an afterlife? Now at times these can be proper questions. But when a person heaps question upon question upon question and never stops for an answer, such a person is bound with cart ropes. So Spurgeon describes this person well, and you'll see it on the screen. People of that sort begin first with an inquiring spirit, then go on to an objecting spirit, and then to a conceited spirit, and then to a perpetually quibbling spirit. The last thing he wants is an answer, and the thing he dreads beyond everything is that he should be compelled to believe anything at all. Such a man at last gets bound as with a cart rope. He becomes an atheist or worse, for all capacity for faith departs from him. He is as frivolous as Voltaire, whose forte seems to lie in ridiculing everything. You cannot save him. How can faith come to him? How can he believe who must have everything explained? Oh, take heed of tying up your soul with cart ropes of skepticism. Take heed of a truth-denying spirit. Now, if that sounds bad enough, just stop and pause for a moment. For who do you think Isaiah's talking to? It's the people of God. As he does, the writer to the as he does so, we also see this mirrored in the letter to the Hebrews, when the writer says, "See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Well, perhaps now you're thinking to yourself, "This, none of this touches me. I've not neither fallen away, nor have I descended into foolish questioning." No, but perhaps you are a prisoner bound with other cords. Some people are prepared to attend a place of worship, to hear sermons and to occasionally read the scriptures, and they may even give their money to needy causes. They attend, they hear, and they read and they give. But this is the point where they draw the line. They do not want to think. They do not want to pray. They do not want to repent. They do not want to believe, or in any way or another, engage the affairs of the soul. They stubbornly resist the call of the gospel upon their lives. And so we must examine our hearts. Have you repented to God? Have you asked God for forgiveness? Have you sought his forgiveness at the foot of the cross? Are you secure in the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Are you in right relationship with your Lord and Saviour? For it is the Lord Jesus who untangles us from cart ropes which bind us. There is a freedom to be found away from the cords which bind men and women to wickedness. And this brings us to another point, the woe point. Look again at verse 18. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness with cart ropes. There is a woe attached to those remained harnessed to their sin. the woe of the ever-increasing burden of sin whose load destroys the troubled soul. Those of us who have fallen into great sin have also fallen into great sorrow. Now imagine if all the sin of this world were exposed. The misery of this world would be too much to bear. We would be living, I think, in constant tears. Our minds would be constantly filled with darkness and despair. And let's go back to Spurgeon one more time, for he says, could we lift the tops of houses, hidden in closets? Could we take away the curtains from human breasts? What sorrow would we see? And the mass of those sorrows, not the whole of them, but the mass, will be found to come from sin. Here is the woe of sin, its ever-increasing burden. In this regard, the passage of time conspires against the sinful person. A person starting out in life is like a horse beginning a journey with a light load on the cart behind him. And as he moves from youth to manhood, from manhood to his riper years, he has been regularly placing in that cart the weight of more and more sin and more and more sin. And such a person is like a horse which collects a new load every few kilometres until there is so much baggage it is so weighty to drag along. And so with the march of time, the burden of sin becomes too much to bear. And as that load grows heavier, the road becomes much worse. The ruts are deeper, the hills are steeper, and the corners are much tighter. An old person with their bones filled with the sin of their youth is a dreadful sight to look upon. A person who has 50 years of sin behind them is like a traveller being chased by 50 wild animals. Such a person is to be pitied. Where shall they flee? How will their load be relieved? Should you be drawing the wagon of sin, then stop. You must stop and look at what you're doing, for the time will come when the load will crush the horse and you will be broken beyond repair. Each hour of sin hardens a person and it becomes more difficult to change. So come back to our text and realise that the cart rope of sin can be broken, that there is hope for every harnessed slave of sin. It is not too late to sever the ropes which bind you. Oh, you may say, I am afraid that I am too entangled in those cart ropes of sin. I am too bound and I'm so entrenched in my rebellion against God that I am in a hopeless situation and that there is nothing that can be done. Well, listen to this. Jesus came into the world to rescue those who were bound with chains. God took upon himself human nature in order to save people from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save people from their sins. Jesus is the strong man who severs cords and cart ropes, and it is he who gives his people freedom. Oh, do you think that though that it's impossible to change your ways? You fancy that if you were to change, that perhaps you would fall into a dreadful heap. But this is not true. The Lord can make you into a new creature. When he severs the cords which bind you, you will not know yourself. Things will never be the same again. I remember the story of the 4th century great theologian Augustine. After his conversion, he was met by a fallen woman who knew him in the days of chains. And as she passed by Augustine, she said, "Augustine, it is I." And he turned and said to her, "But I am not Augustine. I am not the man that you once knew, because I have become a new creature in Christ Jesus." And this is what the Lord Jesus can do for you. Whether you believe it or not, it is true. And there is one more thing that we should know, that the Lord Jesus himself was bound with cords in order that your sin might be dealt with forever. They bound his hands in the Garden of Gethsemane and led him off to Pilate and Herod. He was bound when they scourged him. He was bound when he was forced to bear his own cross. He was fastened hand and foot as they drove the nails into his hands and feet. And there he did hang, fastened to the cruel tree for sinners such as you and I. And so you must come and trust this Jesus today. And when you do so, you will see that he endured God's anger for you, that he paid the penalty of death so that you can be set free, that he bore your sin so that you may no longer need to bear it. Christ died for you so that you will not die, and his death gives you a glorious new life. You know, I used to drag the weight of sin and condemnation behind me. I was entombed by mediocrity. I thought my life couldn't rise to anything. I thought life would always be a struggle, and I would just, I guess, keep feeling sorry for myself for the rest of my days. But now I know that Christ has died for me. Now I know that I am being carried on eagle's wings. Now I know I'm a new man because the Spirit of the Lord is working within me. Friends, life is hard at times, no doubt, but the cart rope of sin is broken through faith in Jesus who sets you free. The truth will set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus took upon himself the woes of condemnation so that we might have a new nature, no longer condemned with sin, no longer needing to drag behind it a wagon of sin. But now we are free to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, free at last in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you deal with that burden and that weight of sin that we are tied to through the rebellion of our natures. Father, we thank you that there is an answer to this burden of sin that weighs us down, to this cart of sin that we carry around with us. Father, we thank you that in Jesus the cords have been set free, the ropes that bind us to sin are set free. Thank you that there's no condemnation for us in Christ, and although we may struggle with sin now, the time will come when we shall see in reality that the cord has been severed and we truly belong to you. So we thank you for the great hope that we have in the gospel, that we are yours and that you allowed your Son to be tied and bound for us, so that he might set us free and give us life. Amen.